Let me say this. I think I've said this before while we were preparing for believers' meeting. Let me just say it again, that Christianity is in such a way that you must expect. I said that, right? You must always expect. You must always be full of expectations. Never stop expecting. Is that clear? Never stop expecting. Expect increase. Expect growth. Expect things to get better. Never stop expecting. Even in the darkest hours. Expect that things will change. Expect that something miraculous will happen. Always expect the best. Is that clear? Even when you have missed it. You know, there are times where you have missed it. You know, I've messed up. Expect the best. Expect that there's going to be a turnaround. Expect to get it right next time. What's the Bible about? The Bible is about God's intervention. Right from Genesis. The Bible is about God's intervention. So imagine you reading a book that is full of God's intervention and you are not expecting it. You expect it. Say, I expect God's intervention every time. I expect things to get better. I expect that only the best will happen. So be full of expectation. Never stop. Is that clear? Alright, Ephesians 1. So I don't know how many weeks ago now, but we started teaching the book of Ephesians. I know we must have run like 6 weeks, 5 to 6 weeks already. Bible study is very integral. Alright, Bible study is very integral, whether it's 6 or 7, let's just get on. The Bible study is too integral, it's too important to Christian living. Because if you are going to act the right way, then you must know the right things. If you are going to be effective in your Christian walk, or in your Christian living, if you are going to act the right way, if you are going to do the right things, then you must know the right things. Is that clear? You must know the right things. If people who know God as an angry God, watch their lives. They will act anger every time. People who know God as, you know, God that can kill. You know, I got in a conversation with someone this earlier today. She said she wished she had a sniper. I said, why? What do you want to do with it? She said, you know, humans are just generally sometimes annoying. He said, just, when you see a rapist, whoosh, you know, just target, pow, just shoot. And some of you, you can't be here. But some of you have imagined it before. That if you watch action films, you'll not be doing zero over someone's head with those plus. Psh. And I asked that, I said, do you think that's what God would do to rapists? Am I agitating for rape? Never. Never. I don't do it alone. Even our pastor is a rapist. Ah. Please, oh. Flicks and plex. Well, it's just a question I ask. I said, what do you think God will have to do or God will do to that rapist? Do you think that rapist, God is going to kill him? And she said, yes. Our judgment is with the Lord of hosts. You know, she's white. She's a white woman. I said, what church do you attend? And she told me. I said, that's not what God would do. And I tried showing her in the scriptures. Even though I was very busy at that time. But I have it on the tips of my fingers, so it was easy. I tried showing her in the scriptures how what God would do to a rapist. And I think that should be a teaching. But I will let things go down first. Hallelujah. But you know, and she said, yeah, what is that? She starts suspecting primary school teachers, secondary school teachers. Ah, it has not got into that. Hallelujah. That she feels everybody should have access to snipers or guns. I said, in this country, I will be no more. Not because I've done anything to anybody. He will just kill me, normally. Because people lack control. And the way Nigerians are brought up, apologies if you're Nigerian. The way you're brought up, including myself, I'm Nigerian. It's in such a way that you think for yourself. No value for human life that much, except your family member. You know, that's why you see someone, they brought someone to your street too. And someone says, have you paid? You know. Because you are brought up in a way to care for only your family members. So imagine you had a gun. Your boss. You will not say thunder fire you. You will fire him. You know, so I said, that's not going to happen. What will go, eh? What happened? You people will say thunder fire you. Okay. But I think alright, it's not going to start singing the song. Because I didn't know this song. Very terrible song. I don't know why you sing Thunder Fire song. But it's okay. What I'm saying is, what will God do to repent? So I told him, God will have to repent, right? By the exceeding greatness of his power. Hallelujah. You love the teacher? He would help the man. And he said, no! I can't believe that. And I knew that stemmed from our theology. A theology is God is an angry God. And so you cannot act or behave above your theology. And so because you have always known God as someone who vexes, someone who can destroy you at the slightest of moments. And then she started mentioning Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. But that's for another day. But that's not what God would do. So again, you cannot act beyond your theology. Those who pray their enemies should fall down and die, they don't forgive people. It's simple. Capish. You can't bargain it. You can't pray for your enemy to fall down and die and you still forgive your enemy. Hallelujah. And so, it's always proper that we get our theology right. Whatever Bible teaching you're doing, you must do it sufficiently. So, systematic theology is very important. Systematic theology brings in a holistic approach to Bible study, where there's a principle that is guiding your explanation and your interpretation. So, in systematic theology, I have a principle, I have proportions. I'm going to teach that sometime later. The unity and the proportion of biblical teaching. Let's see that. So, systematic theology brings holistic approach, holistic concepts, to teaching the scriptures in a well-ordered system. In a well-ordered system. So, again, we have to honor Bible teaching. I know there are places where people just think, let's just speak in tongues, let's demonstrate the spirit, let's do, fine. I'm not against all of that. You should be full of the Holy Ghost every time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But, I think doubting that I believe in the charismatic. Eh? You can't doubt it. Hallelujah. If what you want to hear is, it can happen. If what you want to hear is silence in the sanctuary, it will happen. Hallelujah. I'm charismatic, true and true. Hallelujah. Praise God. I believe in the gift of the Spirit. I believe in the workings of miracles. I believe in faith. I believe in tongues. I believe in visions. Hallelujah. So, that's not the issue. But many people, at the expense of that, they now degrade denigrate now? Bible study. You know, just say, what's that? Someone told me one time, said, all that one is letter. Imagine giving that to a prophet and all you think is that letter. Give all the spirit. Amen. Only if you know that what Paul called the spirit in 1 Corinthians 3 is also written. Both the letter and the spirit are written. I think we taught that already. What did you say? The Word and the Spirit. Alright. That was easy for everybody. Except me. Why? Alright, so the Word and the Spirit, we taught it. Both what you call the letter and the spirit are written. The spirit is written. So he said, that letter, law. He didn't preach law. Okay. But I doubt it. I'm not a preacher of law, I'm not a preacher of grace. I'm just a preacher of the Bible. Amen. Alright. So again, so Bible study is quite important. It's too important to the local church. It's too important to the local church. It must be the backbone. I know there are exhortations, there are preaching. Like, for example, we had preparing for the rain. That's not a teaching. That's exhortation. That's preaching. Oh, I don't know how you call it. That's not a teaching. I didn't teach. We have teachings like that, right? Lessons from Deborah's song. You know that. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You know, it's good to have teachings like that. Why this waste? You know, beautiful teachings. Teachings that can spur you up in the moment. Teachings that can make you want to reach out to the lost. Teachings that can, you know, you have casting your cares. You understand what I'm saying? You know them. They are single tracks. You know, so again, those ones are good. Hallelujah. You must always have those. But you see, teaching, that colorless one, that boring one, that one that you have to turn your Bible over and over and over and over again, forgiveness of sin, the gospel according to John, tongues and interpretation of tongues, dialogue of the prophet, salvation through faith, explain God in Christ. Why did all of you say that one at the same time? Is it your brother? Spiritual growth. What, when? You see, those teachings are the core of Christianity. If you don't get it right, you will miss it all. So, again, teaching is too vital. It's the skeleton, is the backbone of Christian living. So we can't overlook it. And I said that there are different ways people study. I'm just going over what we've taught in this teaching. He says there's character study, Abby, where people study by character. I strongly advise against that because it has too many limitations. Imagine I'm studying Pharaoh. What is there to learn? How to harden your heart against God? No. Imagine studying Abraham. Again, I'll miss a lot, even though I'll pick out faith. But Abraham is not faith. To study faith, I have to look at a lot of things. Because Abraham's faith is in someone's faithfulness. Right? Right? The life I live now, I live by what? The faithfulness of the Son of God. I thought that already. Alright. So, I live by the faithfulness because what we call, I believe the gospel. That gospel is the faithfulness of Jesus. He was faithful to his promise. Make sense? Was faithful to what he promised. So again, when we say faith in Christ is faith in his faithfulness. So again, imagine you're not studying Abraham and then you say faith. I can't box faith in Abraham, right? So I have already set a barricade for myself on the soil of faith by studying Abraham. So I don't advise character study at all. Another one I don't advise at all is verse by verse, verse study, where you just take a verse and you start going over the verse. I think that's not a proper way to study. Now, everything I'm saying now, I'm saying, based on my training and based on my perspective to Bible study. Verse by verse, for example, I just say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, I gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I would rather teach eternal life than teach John 3:16. Is it making sense? So that I don't get boxed up. Because if I say I'm teaching John 3:16, the principle of a proper teacher, okay, is already getting boring. That's teaching. But if it's preparing for the rain, hallelujah. Number one, stay on God's word. Stay on God's word. That's my pastor. This one is your pastor. Hallelujah. That boring. I like it. That boredom. Get used to it. Alright, so, again, so I'd rather teach eternal life than teach John 3:16. Because eternal life affords me, like I was saying, I said, the principle of a proper teacher is that when you say this is what you're teaching, you stay within the confines. When I was growing as the preacher of the gospel, I told you there was a teaching I was called to teach in about one time. This has been long ago. I taught everything. I think I told you before. I taught in one sermon, healing, prosperity, gift of the spirit, salvation, faith, doctrine, Bible explanation, in 1 hour, 30 minutes teaching. When I was done, my friend said, why did you do that? You know, as a younger person, you just want to impress. They will know today. So as I said, check out the Timothy 3. You are not done with that one. Check. Let me quickly show you something. You know, you want to show people that I've arrived. Can't you see the glory? You know, you know, you just teach. By the time you are done, everybody's as confused as you are. You know, and everybody's just going, ha. See, that pastor, can he teach you that? I don't even know now. So what did you learn? Someone say, what I learned after revelation. You know, you have wrongly taught. Hallelujah. So the principle of a proper teacher is that when you say you're teaching prosperity, so why am I saying prosperity? Because I'm about to teach you sometime soon. It may shock you what prosperity is, but it's fine. You think I'm going to teach cars and being on Forbes list, then you don't know me too well. So you must stay within the confines of what you're teaching. So if I'm going to say God stewards, I must not go to something else. I must not start doing hermeneutics. I must not start doing a dialect of the prophets. You understand? I must not start doing law and the prophets. I must stay within the confines of what I'm teaching. That shows you're focused. That shows you are disciplined. So if I say I'm going to teach John 3:16, already I have boxed myself up to stay with John 3:16. So I would rather teach eternal life. That's topical study. So, I would advise against character study. I would advise against verse, we call that one verse now. Verse study. He just said we confuse you. Verse study. If I chapter study, chapter by chapter, that's nothing. Rather than chapter by chapter, you do the book. Right? You do the book. Is it making sense? So, personally, the two I would recommend is book study and topical studies. That makes sense? Make sense? Alright. So, again, why would those... I've explained topical study. Topical study gives you access to explore, of course, the dogma. We said that what makes something doctrine is it must be taught in Genesis, right? Right? It must be taught in the books of Moses. It must be said in the prophets. Whether you call it major or minor. No. Or diminished. If you don't get a joke, you're not a musical person. Why are you not laughing? You don't get a joke. Don't lie. Don't lie. You didn't get a joke. Alright, so, again, it must be said in the prophets, it must be said in the four accounts of the gospels, it must be said in the book of Acts, then it must be said in the epistles, right? So that's what makes it, of course, in the Psalms of David, that's what makes it doctrine. Whatever is not said by Moses, it's not doctrine. It's not doctrine. Remember when we were teaching tongue interpretation, we see how to go to Genesis. Abi? That is how to teach. So again, topical study gives you license and gives you room for all of that. Book by book study in its own sense gives you the ability, or it helps you to appreciate biblical literature, like we have seen so far. Imagine now, even if you are throughout your entire study of the Bible, or reading of the Bible, how many of you have, you know Diana, the great princess of the Ephesians. Have you ever heard that before? Huh? You know Diana as a princess in England, or ex-princess. Have you? Huh? But you know that there's actually an idol that was being worshipped by the Ephesians. Right? You don't know, you know, you start seeing characters. So you start linking characters, you start linking time. You know, timelines. That's what book by book study does for you. So now, you know, James was written 45 AD, Galatians 49 AD. Oh, Galatians was written before Ephesians. Oh, oh, is that the reason why he would say this in Galatians, and probably he must have grown spiritually and say this in Ephesians. Okay, yes, see that, but we see what book by book study is doing for you. Are you with me? So book by book study helps you to appreciate biblical literature, biblical personalities. You now see someone like Apollos in Ephesus, and you can now know what he must have done, right? He was very instrumental. You see, the couple, Aquila and Priscilla, right? Who now taught Apollos, right? So again, we see all of that. We have seen the theme of the book of Ephesians. What did we say is the theme? If you are going to see Ephesians in one sentence, I already told you that. What are you going to call it? Eh? Christ in our lives and our lives in Christ. Exactly. It's as simple as that. So again, it's we in Him and He in us. That's Ephesians. And I told you that the first three chapters focus on Christ in us, right? 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 And then the last three, four, so the four, to the five, to the five, so the six, talks about what we can do because Christ is in us. Ephesians 1. Are you there now? Verse 1. Eschew every writer of any book. You should introduce yourself. What that does is, it helps us to appreciate who is talking. Then we can always look at his writing on the basis of also his background. Now we know that it's Paul, and then we can now trace him to Tarsus. Right? We can trace him to what he did before he got saved. Well, unlike the book of Hebrews, for example. You know, in Hebrews, we don't know the writer. And because we don't know the writer, how many of you know that it has posed some challenges till today? Eh? Let me see your hands. It has. You know, because if we knew the writer, it would have been very easy to corroborate and say, this person that said this could not have said this in Hebrews. But we don't. We can only wait till the resurrection morning. And I'm going to give the person a handshake. What are you thinking? Slap? Don't go by me. Don't evict me, go Lauren. Ephesians 1. So Paul, an apostle, as rightly he should put it, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he introduces himself, he helps us to see himself. He says, by the will of God, Ephesians 1:1. To the saints at Ephesus. So we said, saints are not dead people, saints are actually people who are still alive. You know, we get to hear Saint Agnes, Saint Paul, Saint Peter, Saint Mary, Saint John, Saint Andrew, but we don't get to hear Saint Kamaru Dean. Or Saint Damola. How about that? You know, because we think that saints are people who have died. You know? No. And we have looked through the epistles and we saw that Paul kept calling all the churches he went to saints. Right? Except some folks who are not, I don't know why. The ones in Galatia, he didn't call them saints. But we can guess why. That letter does not look like a letter where he's calling people saints. It's an apologia. It's an apologia, it's a defense. When you have a defense like that, there's no room for salutations. Alright. So, again, he called them saints. Even the church in Corinth, mind-blowing. You know, when you call someone who just slept with his father's wife, I say, oh, saints. That's 1 Corinthians 5. Right? Right? There was someone that slept with his father's wife. Not his own mother, like his stepmother, something like that. And he's a brother in church. Not in Glorious House Church, in Church in Corinth. Amen? It's in the Bible. And then they were taking themselves to court, they were eating food that belongs to idols, they were treating the poor as poor. That's not biblical. You don't treat someone who doesn't have money like he doesn't have money. When you come to the house of God, when we come together as brothers, your financial status does not matter. The moment you treat a Christian based on his financial status, something is wrong with your theology. Something is wrong with your Christian living. You don't give people front seats because they are kings. You don't give people front seats because they have money. You don't make people elders because they contributed for church projects. Sila. An elder, a pastor, a deacon, is on the merit of, is apt to teach, right? He's hospitable, 1 Timothy 3. How about the front row of honor? If I want to call someone here, it's going to probably be pastor. Or someone who I recognize as, you know, in ministry, who is laboring, then I accord double honor. Not because you're a king, I'll ask you to come to the seat of the pastor, no. So, again, well, let us see that. Saints. So he called the church in Corinth saints. You know, they had a lot of issues in Corinth. I used to call it Paul's Trouble Church. You know, that's the trouble church. He just gone. He's like 3 years of commotion. There's always something to settle every Sunday. you know, and then Paul says to the saints in Corinth. How would that have sounded? you know, he's like going to the saints in Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's fine. So we already looked at the word agios, right? Saints, which means to be holy. And we saw what that means exactly. I can't go all over that again. So it's the same thing that in Ephesus. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Grace be to you with eternal grace and peace from God our Father. God our Father, right? Right? God our Father. Not God the Father of Abraham, Jacob. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, no? God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we knew where he got that from, right? Numbers, right? From Moses, directly from Moses, God bless you. God keep you. He'll make his grace shine upon you and be gracious to you. That's exactly what Paul is teaching here. Grace be to you. And we already explored the face of God. Is what? When God makes his face shine upon you, that's what? That's salvation. Thank you. That's salvation. We already explained all of that in this teaching. So grace be to you and peace from God. Peace. Shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. And that's salvation. That's peace of God. Summary. Verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Of course, the word places is in italics. And I told you when you see a word in italics, it means that in the original language, it was not there. Now, is it proper that we now remove it throughout, everywhere we see any word in italics? No. But always have it in mind that in the original language, it was not there. And I've told you over and over again the importance of language in Bible explanation. Again, you can't remove language. I was telling someone, it was yesterday. Yeah. He just became a pastor in his church. He's a chief to me, very much senior to me. And I was telling him, I said, do you know that America has not spoken English in like the last many years? He said, what you're saying is not English. What you speak is not English. That's probably Cockney. That's pitch, that's slang. What you call pigeon. you know, slang. Cockney. You know, but not English. And he was looking at me. And so he went to read on it. Okay, that was on Tuesday. He went to read on it and today. He was not, he said, that's true. I went to read the origin of the English language and everything and what America is speaking now that is not English. And then imagine, look at such disparities and such, details. And then you bring to Bible study and then you think language is not important. It is very, very important. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can, like I always say, you only understand what I'm saying now because you understand the language I'm speaking. Amen. Alright, so again, when you see the word, any word in italics, it means it's not there. And of course, this one is very vital. That's why I have to point it out. It says, in heavenly places. Because, again, it brings our focus to the fact that, as though, when you say heaven, it has to be a place. Now, don't mix it up. Heaven is a place. Place, but we didn't say a physical place. It is a physical place. And that's why they probably have put the word places. Which, if properly explained, they are right. But, on the surface level, it is biased theology. In the sense that it just shifts to one side. But you see, when you go and explain it, and you look at Epouranos in its real sense, you discover that it's in many places. Hallelujah. Alright. We'll look at that as we move on in Ephesians. So, in heavenly, in Christ. So, let's just put it like that. He has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly Christ. We'll look at the word blessed, right? And we saw that it's almost criminal to think that it's money, right? Because he calls it spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. You'll be a con man. You'll be a bad teacher to say that spiritual blessing can be converted to physical blessings. Now, there are a lot of verses in the Bible where you can quote for God to meet your needs, where you can quote to pray that God should meet your needs and God should provide for you. If I meet God, if I want God to provide for you, I want God to provide for me too. Hallelujah. As we walk, right? Yeah, as we walk like every other person, right? God should provide that for us. You know? Fine. But you see, when you now start manipulating words to fit your situation, that is wrong. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Stay with that. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. What is the blessing? He said in verse 4, He has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame in Him in love. Verse 6, He has accepted us. Verse 7, He has forgiven us. Hallelujah. So again, those are the blessings. If you don't see them as blessings, then you need to renew your mind. You need to bring the Bible into your head. They are blessings. When you think about forgiveness of sin, in its holistic form, is the blessing of God. Amen? He has blessed us. He has blessed us. Alright, so again, we've seen the blessings. And we said all the blessings is in heavenly. In heavenly, which we look at the word heavenly already, celestial, right? Not earthly, right? Something that is not of the earth. Not terrestrial, not earthly, not physical. The moment you say heaven, Epouranos, Epouranios, Epouranios, not of the earth. Not of the earth. You saw Jesus use this in John 3:12, where he said, if I have told you earthly things and you cannot understand, how much more if I tell you heavenly things? And by earthly things, he was talking about wind and water, right? Right? Which Nicodemus didn't understand. Then he says, what if I tell you about heavenly things? And I was talking about the Spirit, being born of the Spirit. So again, when you say heavenly, so he said, water and wind as earthly, and then he used spirit as heavenly. So again, we're looking at heavenly. We already looked at all the references that he mentioned. Rabbi, look at your book. Look at references. Matthew 18:35 is in your book. Yeah, Abby? Matthew 18:35, John 3:12, 1 Corinthians 15:40, Abby? 1 Corinthians 15:48, 1 Corinthians 15:49, Ephesians 1:20, Ephesians 2:6, Ephesians 3:10, Ephesians 6:12, Ephesians 2:10, Abby? 2 Timothy 4:18, Hebrews 3:1. Is that your note? Is that Abby? Hebrews 3:1, Hebrews 6:4, Hebrews 8:5, Hebrews 9:23, Hebrews 11:16, Hebrews 12:22. And we observe that it was not used as a place. It was not used as a place. In fact, the the closest you probably found would be Hebrews 12. Verse 22. Hebrews 12. Verse 22. Can we read together? But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirit of just men made to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling, that speaks better things from Abel. Okay? So again, you see, you're welcome to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. City. The city. So, there's this song I used to sing when I was younger. Jerusalem, I'm a listen. I want to walk your streets that are golden. You know it? Now I want to walk where the angels have trod. Jerusalem, I want to rest at the banks of your river. In the city of God. You know it? John saw a city that could not be it. Nobody. John saw a city. Oh yes, it is. Okay? So, again, in our minds, when we say the city of God, that means there's a place. So say, welcome to Mount Zion. The city of God. The heavenly Jerusalem. Don't forget, everything is mentioned in the same place. Mount Zion is the city of God. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's not, we're not welcoming you to different places. Is that one place? It's the heavenly Jerusalem. What is it again? It's the innumerable company of angels. So I can say, listen, Mount Zion equals to the city of God, equals to the innumerable company of angels, equals to heavenly Jerusalem, equals to the church. The general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Sorry, what's the firstborn? The Reshit? Eh? Christ. Are we? The firstborn among many creation. Colossians 1. Right, fine. So, we are in the church of Christ. Eh? Oh, good. So, can we... The city of living God is the church of Christ. Would that be true? Would that be true? The heavenly Jerusalem is the church of the firstborn. Yeah. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So again, he's not talking about place. He's talking about a people. A people. A people. Okay? A kingdom. So again, go back to Ephesians 1:3. That's where we still are. When we get to Ephesians 1:16-23, I know you are not expecting me to teach it. We just put in that place, bracket, the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, the exceeding greatness of his power. You go and listen to it. And we'll continue. Amen. Amen. Hope of Jesus. So, Ephesians 1:3. Don't forget, we have seen heaven. We have not explored it. But we have a stance. We said it could be a place and it could not be a place. Right? Right? If it's a place, is it just one place? No. Because John saw heaven and Stephen saw heaven, and they saw different things, and they were in different places, and they've not died. When John baptized Jesus, he said, I see the heaven open, and he was there, and he did not even die after that experience. Because to many people, before you can see heaven, you have to die. But John did not die. Stephen too was not dead, and they were not in the same place. Lest we say, it's in that spot that heaven dwells. So, if it's a place, it's not one place. But already, from the references we have seen, that I mentioned earlier, from Matthew 18 to Hebrews 12:22, we saw that it was not used for a physical place. Because by the time you say heaven in itself, it means not physical. That's what it means. So I don't understand where we get the paradox of a place that we can see and is heaven. Let me say it again. It becomes a total opposite of what it means. when you say you went to heaven and you touched a throne. Because heaven means not physical. So I said, where we will now live with Christ and in the earth. I said, this is the last night. I don't care if it's the earth. Just tell me it's not this Nigeria earth. Pastor say you fall in Makoko in the new earth. You go to Bodleian Road. In the new earth. You want to go to Dallas? There will be no Dallas.
But there will be Nigeria.
Blessed in Christ. So again, look at what heaven. How we can now help to see heaven properly is that word in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly, we should move places for now, Abby? Not because it is correct or incorrect, but since he was not there, let's pause and just, right? So let's read it together without the places. Oh yeah?
Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly in Christ. Good.
So, in heavenly, and that's where the big word comes in. In Christ. So, we now need to understand, because he has qualified heaven to be in Christ. That's what he just did. He just tells you that, or he is telling you now that heaven is in Christ. He has blessed us with everything in heaven in Christ. So, to understand heaven, I must understand in Christ. Not just Christ. In Christ. It's a compound word. It's a compound word. In Christ. And it's a big word. Very big umbrella. A lot is embedded there. In chapter 1 verse 3, blessed in Christ. In Christ. Heavenly in Christ. Let's look at the word in Christ. Acts 24. We just gloss over the mentions. And what I want you to do for me is that as we're looking at all these passages, we would begin to qualify what the in Christ means in each of those places. Right? So again, in teaching, you must participate. In teaching, you must be thinking. I always say something, I think I stopped saying it. You do what? You put on your thinking cap. Are you ready to do that? Alright. Acts 24, verse 24. This is Paul preaching to Felix. Acts 24:24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla. Let that be Dracula. Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So when you say faith in Christ, according to what we just read now, is a faith in Jesus as a person, of faith in Jesus in what he did. You have your thinking caps, right? So hearing concerning faith in Christ. Is it faith in his person or faith in his work? If you are smart, you will quickly observe what Paul has been saying to him. That's the first thing. That's 14. But that's 10. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned him to speak, he answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do thee more cheerfully answer for myself. Because thou mayest understand that there are but 12 days since I went up Jerusalem to worship.
and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof you now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship by the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with turmoil, who ought to have been here before thee and object, if they had ought against me. Or else, let this same ear say, if you have found any evil doing in me, where I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried among men, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called to question in this day. And when Felix heard these words, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he defied him and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded the centurion to keep up, and to let him have liberty, and I shall forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come to him. And after certain days, when Felix came to his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and heard him concerning faith in Christ, as a reason for of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way this time, for when I have inconveniences, I will call for you. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him, whereof he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Festus came to Felix's room, and Felix willing to show the Jews the pleasure left Paul bound. So faith in Christ, faith in Christ here is for what? Yeah, what Paul called faith in Christ, or what Felix called faith in Christ, he called for Paul to hear from him concerning his faith in Christ. What he believed about the law and the prophets. Right? What he believed concerning the resurrection of the dead, and how both the just and the unjust, and how God is going to judge all. Right? Right? Just stay with that. Stay with it. Simple. Faith in doctrine. That's how we can put this. Right? So we call faith in Christ together doctrine. Romans. Because I said faith in his person, or faith in what he has done, you just chose one. Rounding up the answer. That's very typical of children, though. It's only children round up. You know, as you are getting to secondary school, you don't round up the answer again. When you say 6.12, that's the answer. You don't say, in primary school, you just say, equals to 6. 6 is not the answer for 6.12. As you grow older, you stay with specifics. Romans 6. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Actually, the word true is the word in. That's why I went there. In Christ our Lord. In Jesus Christ our Lord. So you are alive to God in Christ. So, this in Christ here, what do you think it means? You are dead to sin, but you are alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or in Jesus Christ our Lord. In Christ. What does it mean here? Resurrection. No. You are alive to God in Christ. Wait, what we now we know? What we now? That's what we have.
We are alive to God in Christ. Christ in our lives. Okay, the options I gave you earlier. In his work. That is, because of what Christ has done, we were dead to sin. But the moment you believe in what he has done, you are alive to God. Is that what he's saying? Eh? So can we call that in Christ? The finished work of Christ. How he died and he rose from the dead. For sins. Abi? You cannot understand what I'm saying. Calm down. Calm down. What's the finished work of Christ? Let's start from that one. Eh? His resurrection. Right? How that he has settled the death of sin forever. Right? He has died the death of a sinner. Right? He has said, come to me and you have life. Your death is mine. Right? And what he did, I believe that he has done for me, his death has become my life. Abi? That is the finished work of Christ. Good. So, when Paul now says, you are dead to sin, but you are alive to God, but there's a condition in which you must be alive. How can a man be alive to God? Eh? He just said in Christ again. In what he has done. When you believe in what he has done, then you become alive. Is that Ephesians 2? You are he quickened, who are once dead in your trespasses and sins. Abi? So, in what we call being born again, what we call being saved is to believe in the finished work of Christ. Abi? And we, Paul has did a summation. He called everything in Christ. So, on the surface, you're looking at it as in Christ. This is Christ. I'm just somewhere in his liver. No, in his work. In his work. Romans 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To them who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. To them who are in Christ. In a person or in what he has done. Eh? Right? That is because he has taken the shame. You sang that song, right? Eh? I won't be put to shame. Abi? So he has taken the shame that comes with sin and death. He has nailed it to the cross. He has risen from the dead. He is now seated victorious, right? So anyone who steps into his work, which is identification, who now has a sukatizo, who has sat with him, who is now seated with him in heavenly places, anyone who has stepped into that work, who is now in identification with him, we also have no shame. Because his shame, the shame has been nailed to the cross. Shame on the person that is hung on the tree. Right? So, there's now no condemnation to them who are in his work. Right? But he puts it as in Christ. So, it's not in the person, it's in his duty, it's in his obligation, it's in what he has done. So, in Christ, looks is a big umbrella. Good, let's go ahead. Romans 12. And I won't be put to shame. Romans 12 verse 5. And so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. We are one body in Christ. Though we are many. You know that one? Thank God. We are one body. We are one body in Christ. That's why I used to like, every tongue, every tribe, every people, every land, giving glory. You know now?
Thank God. So, shall we be many? We are one body in Christ. Is he in his work? We are starting to book of Ephesians. Hallelujah. Like in Ephesians 1:3. Though we be many, we are one body in Christ. Say it in your own understanding. I want you to hear. So, identification, you say identification, unity, right? Fellowship. You are not leaving us in on this now. Communion. What's communion? What's fellowship? Oh, I don't know. So, of course, Romans 12 starts with, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, right? It's your reasonable service. He said, don't be conformed part of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, right? Then he starts telling you that, don't think about yourself too highly. No, let everybody exalt one another above themselves. Then he says, even because we being many, we are one body in Christ. So, again, that's a lot of things going on the ground. He could be talking about how that what happened to Christ happened to us. And so, we are united in the Spirit. Also, we are a part, even though we are many, we are all a part of someone's kingdom. Right? Right? Hey, yeah. Right? That's what I said. Put on your thinking caps. So, we are all one thing. That's it. So we be many, we are one body. One soma. One body in Christ. So there's a body in Christ. Just the same way there's heaven in Christ. We are one body in Christ. Could that body be the church? Huh? Okay? Let's go on. By the time we are done, what we'll now do is that we'll aggregate that word in Christ. Now, I already told you from the beginning that it's such a big word. Right? If you just look at in Christ. In Christ. I'm in Christ! How? Glory! If any man be in Christ Jesus, we'll get there. Right? In Christ. In Christ. Is it? We have seen so far that it could mean identification. Right? In fact, primarily it means identification. What we call in Ephesians 2:6, and he has raised us up together, and we are now seated together in heavenly place in Christ, is identification. We are now in company, right? So katizo, SUGKATHIZO, we are now in company with Christ. We are now one. So when you say that word in Christ, it is to show oneness. Oneness. Whether oneness in doctrine, like we always saw in Acts 24:24, how that Paul stood with what the prophets taught, right? And he says, faith in Christ, in his resurrection. So I identify with his resurrection. Right? Then we look at Romans 6:11. You are dead in sins, but you are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. So that means when you identify with his work, you are alive to God. How do you identify with his work? You believe in what he has done. Right? Right? Then we look at Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Who have identified what he has done. How that he has put shame and sin to the cross. He has risen above guilt. And now there is death no more. No more death. If I identify with that in the believing of the gospel, there is no condemnation. So, in Christ is a statement of identification. Identification will now be between two parties. Identification we have seen so far will now be between who and who? Eh? Jesus as a person and the believer, and we now meet where? Eh? In his work. Is that not it? Is that not it? Jesus in his work, the believer identifies in it. And he now calls that in Christ. Compound word. Very big word that needs to be explained. Let's go on. Now in Romans, have you? Romans. Oh, we skipped one. Romans 8:39. Oh, you there? Pastor here says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is..." Sorry, how was the love of God in Christ? Eh? He died. He rose again. Is that the love of God in Christ? Exactly. So, when nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So, in Christ is now what he did. His work. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Verse 2. Can we read that together? To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. The umbrella is getting bigger. They are sanctified in Christ. Of course, primarily they are identified in his work. You have seen that, Abby? So in Christ, if you don't know anything about in Christ, is it a person or what he did? Eh? So, in what he did, in his sacrifice, in what we call the finished work of Christ, he calls that in Christ. To them that are sanctified by what he has done. Not just what he has done, they have to what? Eh? They have to believe ahead. Then they will be identified in it. Abi? That says the identification. Now you have said it. Then she buy. Alright. So, to them that are sanctified, they are going to replace that word in Christ Jesus. I want to hear what you say. So, to them that are sanctified, I don't want to hear his work. Be orderly. Be orderly. That means you release your hand if you don't stop. To them that are sanctified in the resurrection. No. Don't do emoji. Explain it how you understand. Say it like this. Like I'm talking to a 2-year-old. No. To them that are sanctified in what kind? Are you going to say in or true? True is better. If you are going to now say it in your understanding, that is, to them that are sanctified through what Christ has accomplished. Good. Who else? They are sanctified through, you want to say in before. Through, is death, burial, and resurrection. You have not covered what everybody now wants to say. You see what I'm saying? Finished work. Smith. I'm hearing a lot of chatter. Here's the depot. Then they are sanctified by his blood. But you know, can you say then they are sanctified by faith in his blood? Because the primary reason why we work in Christ is identification. His blood alone does not just save. What we call his blood is his life, Abi. What he did, he offered up life, right? Good. That alone does not save everybody. What saves everybody is you have to believe in it. So, believing in it now looks like you are entering a room. That makes sense? So, in that room is the one who did it. Then when I enter the room is what he has done. When I enter the room, we now call everything there. Both the one who did it, what he did, and me that just entered it. We now say in Christ. Not in. It's a compound word. In fact, to make it clearer, can we say through Christ to work? Eh? So when you say, blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly through Christ's sacrifice. It will get clearer. We are aware. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, have you? That's that. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. Can I read together? But of him, are you in Christ Jesus? Who of God is made unto us wisdom? Alright, so. But of him, which is talking about Christ, are you in Christ? That is, because of what he has done, because if you read through, he was talking about how God used the foolishness of this world, the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of the wise has confounded them in their wisdom. He used the foolishness of this world to, in the preaching of the gospel. Then that says, he died, you know. And because he did that, of him, you are now in Christ Jesus. He has now made us in Christ. Because of Christ, in Christ, he has now been made unto you wisdom. So, you see the illustration I gave the other time? There's Christ. He now does something in the room. Right? Then you enter the room by faith. Right? Believe in the gospel. Right? Believe in his message and you call it true. And what that room, which is what he has done, accomplished. Abi? And himself. And you, that call this word true, the compound word for everybody is now in Christ. So you mean? Eh? So ye? Alright. So in Christ, God, Jesus has made unto us wisdom in his work. So that means, what is this one saying is, when we look at what he has accomplished in his finished work, what in that gospel we now see God's wisdom. In that gospel, we see God's righteousness. Is it making sense? In that gospel, we see what else? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, faithfulness, care. Faithfulness. Sanctification and redemption. So, in what he has done, or like we have said in our own language, through his accomplishment, through his death, burial, and the resurrection, we now see that he is our wisdom. What he has done has become to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That makes sense? Alright. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1. Now you see what teaching is? Eh? 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. All the promises. All his promises are yeah and amen. Fine. Actually, it's meant to be all his promise. Or his promise. But it's fine. In the sense that I will now call it promises because it was said in different places. You get? By different people, different places. So promises. But in the real sense, it's just one promise. He's going to die for sins and he's going to bring many sons to glory. That is the promise. But because of the plurality of how it was said by many people in different places at different times, I will not call it promises. That makes sense? It's not that the promises, God promised you cap, God promised him child. Does it make sense? It's not that he has multiple promises. It's just one promise, but the plurality came from different mouths.
Are you having headache? Don't have headache. You should take the prophet series 4 this year. Hallelujah. Be prepared. Okay, so all the promises, now you understand the promises, right?
Yes,
see, God, what you have promised me, what you have promised me has fulfilled it. God, are you not breaking your promise now? He has fulfilled it. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. He has fulfilled it. Amen? He has died for sins. He has given us eternal life. To everybody who will call his word true, he has given eternal life. He has fulfilled his word. Amen? So, it's not like God promised you a child. And that, you know, that's the beginning of bad theology. Because when you think that God promised you something, you now start to see God somehow. Why does this person have money and I don't have money? Is it not the same promise that God gave us? He never promised anyone money. Sorry, but God never promised anyone children. Sorry, but God never promised anybody that you'd be a graduate. If that even means anything. God never promised you that you'd be a king. But when I was young, this person, this child will grow up to be a doctor. I can't become it. Have you ever seen a child that said, you grew up to be a thief? But do you have thieves? Eh? Son died. The boy fulfilled the promise himself. So again, God has just one promise. It is in Christ. It makes sense, man, Abby. Eh? In Christ. Alright, so let's go on. I'm not done yet. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And when it says all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him are amen, is fulfilled. That's what it means. And all what everything that everybody was saying, that this is what God is saying. God has told us that your barren land shall be fruitful, which is in the gospel, right? 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 You have listened to the hope of His calling. Your barren land shall be fruitful. God has promised us that our sons shall prophesy. God has promised us that the weak one will become a strong nation, right? And one will become 1,000. That's His promise in Christ. God has fulfilled it. That's what He says. All His promises are yes. When you say amen, amen means be fulfilled. So again, all His promises have been fulfilled in Him. All the promises of God in Him. That is the moment Jesus showed up in Christ. And we said in Christ, just not Jesus Himself, but Jesus and His work, right? So, when you say in Christ, so all the promises of God in Jesus and His work, or through Jesus and His work, have been fulfilled. Is that yes? Yes. And through Jesus and His work, they are now amen. That's it. God did not promise a better nation. He didn't promise us that we're going to have a great Nigeria once again. Nigeria shall be great once again. That's not God's promise. The people that said it some years ago, God has told us that Nigeria, they took political offices when they gave them. They are also embezzling money now. They are also making stupid dictations. It is where God did not promise you that one. What He promised you, stay with it. Hallelujah. It's in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know this one too well. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. By now, the picture is getting clearer. So it makes sense when the theologian said, the Bible is progressive. It's getting clearer. Of course, Corinthians was definitely written, or it definitely happened after the Acts of Apostles, so fine. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So, if any man believes in what he has done, eh? Is that it? Is that it? Is that it? If any man believes the gospel, if any man is saved, if any man receives what Christ has done, he is now in a new creation. He is now in the new creation. In the new creation. All things are passed away.
and all things have become new. So again, that's used for Christ's work once again. Galatians 2. You there? Verse 16. Stand together. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That might be justified. That place where he saw by the faith of Jesus, or faith of Christ. It's actually faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. So, in that in Christ, listen, do we see Jesus' faithfulness? Is that not Galatians, that we just, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1:20 that we just read now? All the promises of God in Christ, right? That is in Him, they are fulfilled. That's His faithfulness, right? He's faithful to what He promised and He has now fulfilled it, right? Good. So, in Christ, do we see God's faithfulness? Do we see our faith in His faithfulness? So, can we say, in Christ is God's faithfulness and man's faith in His faithfulness? Tight. Let me go home again. What is Jesus' faithfulness? What's God's faithfulness? To fulfill His promise, how did He fulfill His promise? He came for man, right? He saved man, He reconciled man back to God in Christ. Right? So we now say in Christ, do we see God's faithfulness? How does man now enter it in Christ? By faith in God's faithfulness. It's clear. So, in Christ we have God's faithfulness and man's faith in God's faithfulness. That's the only way man gets to be identified in Christ. Good. Galatians 3. For you, verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, that faith in Christ is that man's faith in God's faithfulness. So, can you see that in Christ is such, now we have narrowed it down now. It's easy now, right? It's just God's work, Jesus, His work, and man who has believed in His work. Simple. So, in Christ. So, we'll go through the other, Dora, you remind me next week. Okay, so, again, so in Christ, go back to Ephesians 1, that's where we're coming from. So again, throughout all the mentions we have looked at, you will observe the state of union. Have you? That there's something, there's a union. Though we are many body, we are many, we are one body in Christ, right? If any man be in Christ. And we saw that being in Christ is both Jesus, His faithfulness, and man, the man who has faith in His faithfulness. Good. So, we see a sign of union and a place of participation. What is the place of participation? Faith, believing. Thank you. So we see that in Paul's discourse. This is systematic theology. Simple. In Christ we mean a union of Jesus' faithfulness and our own faith in what He has done. In His own faithfulness. Good. So again, a man in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man being Christ is a new creature. I think we've already gotten that, right? Right? Alright. Okay? So, in Christ, we receive significance of both the person and the work of Christ. Not just the person, because it looks like in Christ, like in a person. But if you look at the usages very well, you observe that it's more about his kingdom, his that room. Because in that room, like I gave you an illustration of, in that room is where you find forgiveness, in that room is where you find reconciliation with God, in that room is where you find the gift of the Spirit, because that's his work. Right? Right? In that room is where you find no condemnation. In that room is where you find the mandate to preach the gospel is in Christ. In that room, in Christ. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So, what about if you see it as a room that a man enters through by faith, where you find the kingdom of God? All he has accomplished, victory is in that room. Victory is in Christ. Dominion is in Christ. The preaching of the gospel is in Christ. Dead men coming alive is in Christ. Amen. Amen. So it's significant of both the person and the work of Christ. We are in his work. Is it making sense? We are in his work. So, don't forget, you already go back to Ephesians, Abi. Don't forget, I told you that something is informing Paul's theology here by saying in Christ. I'm trying to round up. And we said that will be on the road to Damascus, where a bright light came from heaven, and then he said, "Who are you, sir?" And Jesus said, "I am Pastor Jesus." Is that what he said? "I am the Lord of all." Is that what he said? "I am the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and the ancient of days. I am that I am. Omnipotent, omniscient, omniknoweth." Eh? Is that what he said? What did he say? "I am Jesus." Some people don't know how to introduce themselves. "My name is Reverend Dr. Ode." Is that what God calls you? "Your name is Yemi." Doesn't, no more than that. "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." But Paul did not kill Jesus. He was killing the saints. Right? He was killing members of the church in Jerusalem. Then Jesus comes and say, "It is me you are persecuting." So, right at the background of Paul's conversion is that identification. While he is killing the church, Jesus said, "It is me." So, you would expect a lot of in Christ from him. What I just said, did it make sense? So, imagine, he's persecuting the church. And then he met Jesus. And Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He said, "It's not you now." He said, "That is me! That is me!" Don't forget, Jesus, that one for them, just saying it. He told his disciples, said, "When you met this person hungry on the streets, and you didn't feed him. He said, you saw him naked, you didn't clothe him. You saw him without shelter, and you didn't give him..." Oh, he said, "Whatever you have done to this one, you have done to me." In his resurrection, we would have identification, a company, where the one who has faith in his faithfulness will be inseparable. And that is how he achieved the victory. Because if you are separable, or if you are easy to separate, then listen very well. You cannot share his victory. For you to share his victory, you have to be in him. For you to say that what he did, it has happened to you, then you must be in him. So, behind Paul's ecclesiology and theology will be, ecclesiology properly put, will be that, you see, this believer is in Christ. Both as a person, as it were, as though he's actually Christ. You get? But much more in his work. So when I believe in what he has done, I become one with him. Through faith. Through my believing, through my faith in his faithfulness, I am now identified in him. So, again, Paul's story has to be explained. in his work and in his person. So go back to Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly bodies. This heavenly is described as what? What he has done. What has he done? He has brought us to himself. Is that what the writer of Hebrews was calling the church of the firstborn? And he calls it the heavenly Jerusalem. The heaven you are expecting, Paul says, is in the work of Christ. So, where is the blessing? The blessing is in the gospel. Eh? Is that not the in Christ? Eh? Is that not where we meet? Eh? Christ in his work? We believing in his work, is that not where we meet? What is his work? His death, his burial, his resurrection from the grave, right? By implication, his ascension, which means his indwelling in us. Abi? Good. In that gospel, that's where heaven is. That's where the blessing is. So it says, we have been blessed in heaven in Christ. You must see his work. You must see that in that gospel, when you got saved, is much more than saying, yes, I believe it. Something changed. Heaven came down. I like that song. Heaven came down and glory fills my soul. And on the cross, Savior made me. What happened to my sins? My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came and glory filled. So the glory of God, the heaven of God, the blessings of God are in Christ.